find that they often reduce these great big beautiful truths about the Lord into a phrase that gets thrown around as though it were something simple, something normal. They seem to minimize God's truth into a slogan, and almost like a TV style commercial slogan. And they often minimize the situation a person finds themselves in. If someone is struggling and you throw them the one-liner, "Where God guides, God provides," or "There is power in prayer," so often that's not helpful. Not helpful at all. Chances are the person is struggling with trusting God. So how does that help them trust God? Often we say these one-liners thinking that we're helping them, but they actually don't help them. They, I think, help us feel like we've done something good for them, which we haven't. I bring all this up because today's passage is referred to as the golden rule. Just do the golden rule. Remember the golden rule. I remember memorizing a song in elementary school. It's the golden rule, the olden golden rule, and it goes on and on and on. So it's like, remember to take your vitamins, and oh yeah, do the golden rule. The golden rule is huge. Who can do the golden rule? Yet it's brought up so casually as though it was simple to implement in our lives. The passage this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, and I want to read it in a few versions here, just so that we get a better feel of how some of the different translations put this to word. So here it is, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. This is the ESV. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Another translation says, "Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you." And another one, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you." So the sentence structure in Greek indicates that this message, this sentence, is a continuation of Jesus's message, the big picture. It's a part of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's also connected to verses 1 through 11 of chapter 7, those two subjects that we looked at these last 2 weeks, judging in verses 1 through 6, and persevering in prayer in verses 7 through 11. So the lead up to verse 12 is this: Christians, be self-judging first, face your sin, deal with it with the Lord, and then go and humbly help your brothers and sisters with their sin. Yes, this is hard stuff, but it's right and good. And don't worry, your Heavenly Father is so awesome, He will help you. Ask, seek, knock for anything. Be with Him, commune with Him, trust Him for everything. Seek His will, don't give up. He will provide. You've got nothing to worry about. No self-protection or self-preservation. God will provide for you in everything, including right judging. So, because of all of this, verse 12, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. So here, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount comes to a climax on what our attitude toward each other are to be. A general principle that settles hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of issues without making a million rules for each situation. Well, what should I do in this situation? Treat them the same way you would want them to treat you. Do you see that? There are other ways, there were other sayings similar to this one floating around in Jesus' day. And here's a few of them. Whatever is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. Do not do to others what you yourself dislike. But most of those other sayings that were floating around during Jesus' time were given in negative form. What you hate, don't do to others. Which can easily lead to thinking like, well, I don't want them to harm me, so I better not harm them. And it has some motivation coming from fear and self-preservation. This negative form kind of sets relational interaction to the lowest standard, really. Don't do to others what you wouldn't want done to you. Whatever you do, don't do bad things to them. That kind of a thing. It's like setting the lowest standard that there is. And that principle isn't all that bad, but in comparison to what Jesus is saying, it falls short, way short. What Jesus is saying and doing here is setting the highest standard of relational interaction. What you would like to be done to you, how you would like to be treated, behavior you would like to have done to you, do that to others. Do that to each other. This is setting a very, very high relational standard because we are all self-loving, we really are. Self-centered and self-promoting people. We are. And we like to be treated well. And when we are not, we get mad and we are hurt. Well, that treatment we love to receive, that's the standard by which we are to treat each other. And what is so wild about Jesus' command is, if we see something in a certain situation, imagine yourselves in that context, and with all your self-love and self-promotion and self-centeredness, come up with the treatment you would like to receive in that context. And then give that treatment to the person who is in that real situation. So basically, we are to use our self-centeredness for good. Isn't that an incredible call? Can you imagine what our church family would look like if we did that? Can you imagine what your marriage and our families would look like if we did that? Treat the other person like we would like to be treated. Incredible. Incredibly powerful. Jesus said that by giving people this treatment, we would be doing what the law and the prophets call for. That this treatment sums up, that this treatment is the essence of the law and the prophets. Now here I got a little bit confused, because how is this treatment what the law and the prophets are all about? Because back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, which is in the same sermon as today's passage, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said he didn't come to do away with the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. So how is Jesus their fulfillment, yet this treatment, chapter 7, verse 12, is what they are all about? Well, the Bible explains the fulfillment of the law in a few ways, but in the Sermon on the Mount, it does it in just two ways. Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus is not speaking about himself living the commands of the law and the prophets perfectly. He did do that, and the scriptures describe that in different places. But that's not what he's referring to in 5 verse 17. In 5:17, what Jesus is speaking to has to do with his identity as the promised rescuer sent from God. The entire Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus, to what Jesus brought, which is the final revelation of God's will, salvation from sin. Sin which God's holy law and prophets identified, pointed to. So God is holy, his standards are holy, but people are not holy, which the law and the prophets point out. The law rightly condemns everyone because we are sinners. But scripture promised, God promised a rescuer who would come and save people from the consequences they earned with their sin, that eternal punishment. A savior who would come and take the condemned and forgive them and make them righteous through his life, death, and resurrection. So the law was looking forward to Jesus coming. We could say that the law was setting things up for Jesus to come and take away sin and change a sinner from condemned sinner to a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets by bringing salvation. Okay? Verse 12 is a summary of the law and the prophets because it is a summary of God's word. This is what I mean. Being a Christian is not this individual exercise or personal lifestyle. It's not as self-centered and self-focused as many people talk about it. It's not just about me and my personal relationship, just me and Jesus. I can do church in my house by myself. I don't need anybody else. Christianity has everything to do with people, with becoming a part of God's family, the church. Without the church, there is no Christianity. It's just, that's what Scripture points to. So reality in Christ is being in community, in relationships. God is our Heavenly Father and we are brothers and sisters. Now when Jesus was asked to summarize the greatest commandment in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 39, this is what he said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. There it is. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself is what the law and the prophets stand on, what they are made of. Treating others as we want to be treated is doing the law, which is doing what Jesus said, loving God and loving people. Romans 13, verse 8 to 10 also says this. Here's what it says. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. There it is again. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Galatians 5:14 says the same thing. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, treating each other as we want to be treated is love in action. It is loving our neighbor as ourselves. It is loving the Lord by loving each other. This is obeying Jesus' summary of the commandments of God. It's fulfilling the law by actually living out the law, living out God's word. So, how many of us have struggled with how to love people? You know, God calls us to love people as I love myself. I don't know what that looks like. It's this awesome thing to aim for, but I don't know how to do that. Have you ever had those thoughts? Have you ever had that struggle? How do I love people as I love myself? Or how do I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? What does that look like? Well, here is the answer. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39 is lived out by doing Matthew 7, verse 12. Treat people the way you would want them to treat you. That can't be it, right? That's what it is? Yes, that is what it is. This is how loving people as yourself is done. And if you've ever wondered what it looks like, how it would look if we obey Jesus' words in John chapter 13, verse 34, where he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also should love each other. Now love each other as Christ has loved us. Well, what does that look like? What does that look like? We throw that around. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love each other as the Lord loves you. And we say those things and we go, yes, yes, yes. What does that look like? How do you do that? Well, here it is, church. Here it is. Treat people like you would like to be treated. Treat each other like you would like to be treated. God is incredibly glorified in such a loud way to both Christians and to the world when worshipers of the Lord love the Lord by loving others as we love ourselves, when we love others as Christ loves us, because God's love is most reflected in His children when they treat people as they would like to be treated. This is a beautiful, awesome truth from Scripture. You know, you like to be listened to, you like to be paid attention to. When someone expresses their love to you, you like that. When someone expresses how important you are to them, you really love that. Well, here we go. Do that to each other. Love your neighbor as yourself is no longer a concept or a lofty dream out there. Here it is. Here is how you do that. You know, I've stumbled on this so many times. Like, how do I love my neighbor as I love myself? I know how to love myself. I do a really good job of it because I'm constantly defending myself and propping myself up. But how do I do that for others? And seriously, there was this concept, just this churchy concept that I thought was out there somewhere, and we just all do this head nod to it. And I don't know how to do that. I didn't know how to do that. And church, this week, this came together for me. This week. It's a bit embarrassing, but I praise God that it's come together for me. How do I love you? How do you love me? How do we do it according to Scripture? Not according to movies or music that has these romantic songs. How do we do that? The real thing. Treat each other as you would like to be treated. I can do that. It makes sense. Well, I can do that. How can I do that, right? It seems actually impossible for me to do. When it's not going well between me and another person, I can guarantee you I'm not thinking, how would I like to be treated in this situation? Oh, that's how. Now I'm going to treat that person this way. You know what I'm doing? I'm waiting for that person to make the first move. They should come to me and apologize to me. Or they should just own up to the poor treatment that they're giving to me and stop it. Or what I do is I just write them off and I leave. Done. Yet God doesn't want me sitting there and waiting for them to come to me or to leave and just write it all off or have this great big discussion with them every time about how they should change their behavior and treatment of me. What He wants me to do is to go to them and treat them as I would like them to treat me. To love them as I love myself. To love them as Jesus loves me. Well, that is very, very, very hard. Recently, someone in our family woke up a little grumpy. And when you're grumpy, you're usually edgy. So this family member had said something out of anger and grumpiness. And when I heard them, I did my smile and my laugh in that holier-than-thou way. Holier-than-thou, right? Just kind of like, yeah. I do that, right? Because I'm so on the edge of being perfect. So I smile and I laugh a bit, thinking, oh, brother, so immature. Big mature Edgar saying, oh, look at that immature behavior. Well, that look and smile and laugh was seen by Grumpy, and I noticed it didn't go over well. It did nothing good. And then, of course, I'm looking at this passage this week. And so there I am in this scene, and this verse comes to mind, and I thought, What treatment would I like in this moment if I was that person? I just woke up. I'm in a funky mood where nothing in the world is good. How would I like to be treated? And I thought, you know, I would like to be left alone, given space so that I can wake up and slowly get moving and ease out of my funky mood. You know? But even doing that simple little bit of love was terribly, terribly hard. It is incredibly hard when you're in the heat of the moment. It is way easier talking about this stuff in a sermon on a Sunday morning or hearing a sermon on it. Once you get in the thick of it, oh, is it hard? So hard. We cannot do this on our own. We can't. But listen, thanks be to our great and awesome and amazing Heavenly Father. This is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can serve the other person for their good. We can serve other people the way we like to be served. And how do selfish people become selfless people? By the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we were saved, at that moment, we became new creations in Jesus Christ. And in Romans, it talks about that slavery to sin was cut. And we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are new creations in Christ with the Holy Spirit deposited in us. And now we are supposed to consider ourselves dead to sin, which means that when God calls us to live in a certain way, that we can live in that certain way, not because I'm Edgar, but because I'm in Christ. And now I can go and live that way. So where it's impossible on my own for Edgar to do that, it is not impossible for Edgar, who is in Christ, to do this. Do you catch that? Who's in Christ here? Who? Yes! You're in Christ. You're in Christ. What does that mean? That means we can live the way that God calls us to. We can. We can. We must persevere in prayer, though. Matthew 7, verse 7 to 11. We must keep asking and seeking and knocking and not stop, because our only hope is in the Lord. And by His power, we can take this self-centered leaning that we have and turn it for good according to God's standard. We can use those selfish inclinations that we all have and flip them. And flip them. So that instead of us benefacting from our self-centeredness, others are the benefactors. Do you get that? Others can be the benefactors of our selfishness through the power of the Holy Spirit. This can be done. We can do this. You know, we can even start doing this right after the service, today, in however long I talk. It shouldn't be that much longer. But like in 15 minutes. 15 minutes, we can do this. We can. After the service, don't run to your car and speed out of the parking lot. Grab a coffee. Grab something to eat. Hang around a bit. And maybe you'll see a person standing against the wall with no one talking to them. Again. Well, how would you like the church to treat you if you were in their situation? You would want someone to come over to say hi, just acknowledge you, show you that you are noticed and that others know that you exist. We can do this, church. We can. You know, just think of being forgiven when you've been forgiven. Oh, that feels good, eh? Isn't that awesome? How about given a second chance? Or given something you know you don't deserve? Or given a free gift, receiving kindness, thought well of? You know, someone thinks well of you. Being encouraged, being believed, being enjoyed. Has anyone ever said, man, I enjoy you. I really enjoy you. How about being seen as valuable? You know, just use your imagination. Just think of the treatment you want in any given situation. Just think of that treatment. Think of the treatment that you think you deserve. Now, that's how you and I are to respond to people, regardless of how you are treated. That is loving God by loving your neighbor as yourself. This is life-changing stuff. Church, this passage is so big and so beautiful. It can't be reduced to a saying like the golden rule, because it's not some ethical standard or some piece of common sense. This is following our Savior Jesus Christ and his sacrificial way of loving people. We don't talk that way, do we? I shouldn't sacrifice to people. I've gone this far already, and that's enough. It's enough. I draw the line, that's enough. And people can come along to us and say, yeah, that, you know what, that's enough. You've done enough for them. That's just enough. We go to Scripture and we hear Scripture say, you know, you treat them well, you treat them as you want to be treated, and then they do something poorly to you, then you do it again. You treat them well, you treat them as you want to be treated, and then you do it again. You do it for the glory of God. This is sacrificial living for the Lord. Some of us are not doing this. This isn't, I'm not giving you trouble here or whatever. I feel a strong conviction of the Holy Spirit that we need to stop messing around with God's word and not doing it. We need to stop playing some lip service to God's truth and just nod our head and go, yeah, the two best commandments are love the Lord your God and love people. And I'm doing that. No, we're not. I'm not. But the Lord is calling us to this. Church, the Lord is calling us to this. The Lord is calling us to love each other like we love ourselves, to love each other like the Lord loves us. And when the world sees that, guess what they're going to do? They're going to be like, what is going on over there? What is that power that's going on over there? Forget the signs and wonders of people being healed and all that kind of stuff that seems to be what everybody thinks about with signs and wonders. What about people loving each other really, really well? What about that sign and wonder? Church, the Lord is calling us to this, and he has set us free from the slavery of sin, and we can live this way. We just need to step up and lay ourselves down before the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I want to live this way for your glory. Will we do that, though? Will we do that? Will we do that? We're going to have the band come up and we're going to have a closing song together, a response song. And a response song is not just a song to close off the service so that you can just get yourself ready to leave. This is a response song of you saying these lyrics to the Lord as a time to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I'm hearing here. This is where I've heard from you during the service, during the sermon. And here's my response to you, Lord. Church, let's, in our freedom, in our privileged position as being children of the Lord, let's interact with God's call on our lives, God's command on our life to love each other as we love ourselves, to treat each other as we want to be treated. Let's take that call seriously. And the only way we can take it seriously is to look at it and go, oh, for the glory of God, I can do this because I am freed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can live this way. Listen to this quote. This is an encouraging quote. Only God's children can have right relations with others because they possess the motivation and the resource to refrain from self-righteously condemning others and to live in an utterly selfless way. Only God's children can live this right way. Only you and I can live this way because we are found in Jesus Christ. So, church, let us glorify the Lord by living in this way, living out, treating each other like we would want to be treated for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, you see our hearts, you see our desires, you see our stumbling, you see our hesitation to say yes, to surrender to loving each other in that way. You see all of that, Lord. We ask that you would help, you would loosen our grip on our self-preservation, on me first, that kind of thinking, that you would loosen that. That you would free us to be radically obedient to you. Lord, that Calvary Baptist Church would be a place that is known as being incredibly biblical in their loving each other as a community, of treating each other well, of doing right judgment, not wrong judgment. Lord, come, change us, Lord, change us. There's so many of us here that don't want to be a part of just the status quo, just chugging along, just being a part of a church on Sunday morning, that's enough. No, Lord, we want to be obedient and rest and rejoice in you and rejoice in following you. So, Lord, come and change us. Come and change us so that tomorrow morning, wherever we are, we remember this and we take this seriously and we move out into the world, into all the areas of our lives, and we treat others as we would want them to treat us for your glory. Father, bring this to us, bring this conviction to us, bring this great goal to us, and that we would go for it, we would run hard with our faith in you. Lord, would you please glorify yourself in us in that way? We ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior who has freed us from our sin. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.